To Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you're new here this morning and I've met a few new people, we are going through verse by verse in the book of Ephesians, and we're doing this walk through the letter somewhat slowly. I'm not very fast at getting through the scriptures because there's just too much in there, and Ephesians is really huge. And we're going to look at the incredible blessings through chapter 1 and 2 given by God to us. And are those blessings undeserved? Well, absolutely yes. But are they ours given to us? Absolutely yes. And so I want to begin with reading verse 3 of chapter 1, and then we're going to start making some points. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's incredible that God has already bestowed on you and I everything we need to be a healthy, responding Christian, both to the world around us and, more importantly, to God Himself. Yet we, knowing human nature and the way that we respond to God, in spite of the Bible's promises to us, you, like me, have probably wondered in the past, or even right now, you may be sitting here this morning asking the question, how can I get on the good side of God? How can I get to the place where God shows me favor instead of ignoring or rejecting me? And maybe it's not in words, it's in thought. And you and I both know that, because when you profoundly sin, that's when you think, oh, wait a minute, God's abandoned me, or God's not there, or all these kind of things. And you're hoping beyond all hope that He's pleased with you, that if you perform for Him enough, because that's the way we are, aren't we? If you perform for Him enough, He will accept or reward you, and you will not be imprisoned in the guilt that you feel. You know, for years, as a child growing up, my parents started going to church when I was 6 or 7. And I used to think to myself, I'd listen to all these mean preachers on the radio, and I would feel like, man, if God's judging me, then I'm in big trouble, because somehow I could not keep it together. Even as a kid, I could not keep it together. Because I didn't do the things I was supposed to do. I'd feel like I'd gone astray and done my own thing and been selfish and sinful, and certainly He wouldn't be happy about that. And then many of us think today, as we go through our own life, we think, I forgot to pray today, and I haven't read my Bible in about 2 or 3 days or maybe a week. I haven't witnessed for Him. I haven't even shown love towards other people. And I'm sure that there are many times in your life where you think to yourself, God is not very happy with me, because I've gone after my own thing, I've built my own life, and to be pleasing to me instead of the things of God. And the ultimate conclusion to that kind of thinking is, I am not acceptable to God. But that is not biblical truth according to the Word of God and according to the letter to the Ephesians. It is not the biblical truth to us as Christians. First, you will find in a couple weeks when we get there that you are acceptable just as you are. Yes, God wants you to see you grow. Yes, He wants to see those things, but you are acceptable as you are right now. Let me just read that verse, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, and this is all done by grace, it's not by works, it's not by our performance, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, meaning Christ. He made us acceptable in Christ. You are acceptable to Him today. And He has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing that God can give us to have equal footing in a relationship with God. And we have to have a certain equal footing so we can have give and take with God. We can have relationship with God. Or it simply isn't a relationship. So let's stop and let's look at it from the opposite side. What if God gave us nothing in relationship to Him? No blessings, no adoption, no acceptance, no forgiveness. What if it was all Him and we had nothing to offer Him? It would be so imbalanced. It would be such an awkward experience. Because the gap between God and us would be so large that all we could say is, yes, sir, I'll do it. But He wouldn't have our hearts and minds. So in God's incredible wisdom and love, He has given us everything we need to confidently look Him in the eyes and have relationship with Him. Quality, quantity, it doesn't matter. What matters is you and I can spend time with Him. Now here's the interesting thing about God. We can love on Him just as He loved on us because the Father has created you and I in Jesus Christ to have, and listen to this now, to have equal standing with Christ. We have been made sons of God and daughters of God, and Christ is a son of God, and He's our big brother. But God, in His wisdom and His grace, had made us equal to Christ before the Father. That sounds scary, doesn't it? But it's true. Let me just explain. We are going to learn these things. Starting with verse 4, that He has made us holy. That God, the Father, sees us as totally holy and sanctified. He sees us as blameless, as not having any blame anymore. We're not accused of our sin any longer. He's made us acceptable, and we are acceptable as we are. He's redeemed us from our sin. He's bought us back. He's forgiven those sins. He's given us wisdom and understanding, and He's made His will known to us. He's given us an inheritance in heaven. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then He's promised to change our body so our body is just like Christ's. He's taken the Holy Spirit and made Him the down payment to protect us till we get there. In verse 18, Paul says that we as people are Christ's inheritance. You never think about that, do we? We only think about our own inheritance. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. That's our inheritance. But for Christ, what He gets out of it is us. Then the scripture says that He works mightily in us. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, it says in Philippians. He works mightily in us. And He's made Christ the head of all of us. Boy, that beats Satan, doesn't it? He's made us alive together in Christ. He has already sat us down in the heavenly places. And we look at that scripture, and I don't get it, but somehow I feel it. We're half there, we're half here. He saved us by grace, and it has absolutely nothing to do with our performance. He's created us special so that we can do good works, and that only gets to chapter 2, verse 10. God, in his wisdom, has done some even uniquer than that. And this is the part I hope I can get across to you. What happens when you pay a contractor or labor before they do the work? Okay, now why do we laugh? Why is that snicker? Because the work doesn't get done, does it? Once you pay anyone ahead of time, it's hard to get the work out of them because there's no more motivation, right? And so you spend the money, and now there's no motivation, no incentive to do the job. And it's human nature that somehow we need that carrot out there. We need to still have something out there to go after. Now, what if God took the same tactic and held the carrot out there and said, okay, listen, Steve, I'll bless you blessing by blessing as you perform for me. If you love me like I love you and you perform to the best of your ability, I'm going to start handing out one blessing at a time. Well, you know what? That might work. We see that kind of pressure in families and friends and business and everything else on the earth. So our response would be to act out for God in order to get those needed blessings, but it would be hollow because our drive would be for the carrot and it wouldn't be for God. And we see that in the scriptures with the Pharisees in the New Testament, where they are chasing after the carrot. They're trying to fulfill the whole law to get God to love them. And it didn't work for them. They didn't recognize Christ, even though he's prophesied right at that time and he was fulfilling prophecy. They couldn't see it because they're too busy going for the carrot. So God pays the workman, you and me, before we do the job. Are you following what I'm saying? Is it clear enough for you? He gives us the whole thing before we do the job, at the moment of salvation. Before we are even ready to love him back, he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. He puts us on equal ground with Christ and with the Father so that we can have a relationship with him. And outside we say, wow, that's really great. And God's banking on the fact that if he pays ahead, you're going to be able to love him back. And then you do the job. Not because you have to do the jobs to get, because you've already gotten it. Now we can do the job because it's fun. So outside we say, wow, that's really great. But inside we say, you know what? I don't really believe it. How could we operate without that great motivator, guilt? How can we go through our life? We won't get anything done if we aren't guilty. Why would we pursue his love? Why would we accept his love, especially when he has no strings attached? So inside, this need to perform for love rages on, even though the love and acceptance is already there. Are you hearing me this morning? Okay. We do not understand prepaid gift. You know, it's just like when somebody walks up to you and gives you a restaurant card or a Starbucks card or whatever, and you look at it and you almost can't figure it out. And then you think, well, how much money is on it? Right? We start getting into the performance thing. You know, I maybe as a good illustration of this, God created us to be parents, and probably a majority sitting here are parents. And what happens when your child sins? What happens when your teen sins? Do you stop loving them? Do you stop and just kind of hand out the blessing if they perform right? And if you do, your kids keep going south and more south and more south on you. No, you love them, right? Man, they can go to prison and murder and everything else, and you cannot not love them because you're the parent, and that's just the way God is. And yet this need to perform love rather than simply responding to his love comes out in the best of us. You know, as I talk with people in mostly men who really truly want to live a healthy life, a lot of times I ask the question, are you reading your Bible and praying? Not because it's performance, but it kind of shows response, right? Do we have a relationship with God? If we do, we're probably reading our Bible and praying. It's a response of God's love. It's a response of him blessing us with every spiritual blessing that can be had. But for many of you, if you hear the question, are you reading your Bible and praying? Immediately the performance builds up in you, right? And that love has already been given by God. But predictably, the response is, well, I don't think I'm reading enough. To which my question to you this morning is, how much is enough? If you're going to perform for God's love rather than accepting and responding to the fact that he already loves you, how much is enough? How much is enough so you feel like God's on your side? Or that you've worked hard enough and you prayed hard enough and you've read your Bible to earn his love and acceptance, and in that way you feel like maybe God's pleased with you? Would 15 minutes of reading and 5 minutes of prayer do it? Well, I don't know. That's pretty small. How about 20 minutes of reading and 10 minutes of prayer? Would that do it? How about an hour each? Ooh, now we're getting into the meat of things. An hour of reading and then an hour of prayer. What about 2 hours? 2 hours of reading and 2 hours of prayer. I know. How about 25 hours a day? Actually, when you think about it in the light of Ephesians, the question is the wrong question, isn't it? If I go home and ask Debbie, my wife, how much time do I need to spend with you in order to have relationship? Now, I don't ask a question like that because I'm going to get blown away, okay? But you know what I'm saying, man. But how much time do I have to spend with you in order to have relationships? She said she would probably answer back and said, if you have to do it, I think zero time is the best. Because she wants relationships. She doesn't want me to have relationship. So the question from God may be this. Steve, can I have some time with you? John, can I have some time with you? Linda, will you spend a small amount of time so we can get to know each other and love on each other? You know, the difference in the question here is that God just wants some time with you and I. Amen? Do you see that? Like a friend or a spouse or a child or your father or mother, he wants you to be able to enter in relationship with no fear of hell, with no punishment, with no formula, with no expectation, just moments with him. He knows you work. He knows we raise kids. He knows we desire to have a fun time. He invented it, for heaven's sakes. He knows we have to repair that doorknob on the laundry room. He knows our spouse takes time. He knows our children take time. He knows that new boyfriend or girlfriend takes time. He knows family members need your time. So instead of demanding the time from you and I, instead, he just wants a little relationship. He has given you every spiritual blessing in advance, and he's banking on the fact that you will be able to love him back because you want to love him. And you want to have relationship. And you desire to spend just a small amount of time with him to grow. It's not performance to getting everything done, but a loving response to his gift from us. So the proverb can be lived out, which goes like this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Number one, the time we can spend, God can direct our paths. And then we'll get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, for by grace you saved. The second thing about getting together with God is to share the love between each other. Love and direction. That's what I find in my quiet time. What about you? Man, I love it when I get together with God, and I'm a nut for journaling, and I love to journal out my prayers, and I love to even write as though he's writing to me. That's the way I write. I put Dear Steve, and I have him write to me. So I really have to concentrate on what God's saying to me. And man, I mean, when I get done, I totally feel the love of God in my life. So here's God's relationship with you. He has given you every spiritual blessing. He has loved you with a great love so that we can respond back to him, because he's already paid off the bill. He's already paid. There is no more performance, only to respond to his love. And so it's up to you and it's up to me how we're going to respond to God. He's taken care of his half. The question is, what are we going to do with our half? And I say that, and part of my fear today is that you go, yeah, you're right, Steve, I need to start performing. Right? It's just so built into us to do that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And for you who are fairly new, or you don't have a relationship with God, and we've been talking about that all this morning, I want to talk to you for a second. You may have come to church and you're thinking, you know, I have been running away from God. I've been going in the opposite direction. And somewhere I want to stop. Somewhere I want what Steve was talking about up there, that when he said that he's paid everything he's done and all we have to do is respond to his love. The scripture says that we've all sinned and the wages of that sin is death. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in Romans 10:9, he says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's bow our heads. And if I'm talking to you this morning and you're tired of running and you're tired of your confused life and you're trying to fill everything up in your life to make you happy and it's not working, I want you to stop and think about asking him to come into your life this morning. I'm going to pray a little prayer. Nothing magical about the prayer, just to help lead you into a relationship with God. And if I'm talking to you, you pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life this morning. Lord, I believe that your Son rose from the dead for me. Lord, I want to live for you for the remainder of my life, because what I've been doing isn't working for you and it's not working for me either. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Let God know. Thank you for that. Let God know. Father, we come this morning just thanking you for just the moments in Ephesians of understanding how you have given us every spiritual blessing. And Lord, we're going to be walking through these blessings, and I pray that you'll give me fluid speech, that you'll give me clarity to be able to transfer that information. And Lord, I pray that all of us will get a hunger to begin to read Ephesians chapter 1 every day, to really get familiar with it. And then, Lord, may we understand who we've been made in Christ, that we can let go of the guilt and we can let go of those things and just respond to your love. May you be blessed this morning, and may your Son, Jesus Christ, be blessed. Lord, we glorify Christ as he sits on the throne this morning, raised up, and we give him the glory and honor in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.